Of all the Bible characters that we read, man, woman, children, some of them stand out as maybe favorites. We can talk about Adam and Eve in the very beginning, maybe Abraham, Noah, and various other ones in the Old Testament, or we can come to the New Testament and Paul and Timothy and Stephen and Silas and Dorcas and Lydia, on and on, men and women. How amazing it is that God has given us this great and awesome book about which we can learn many things about the individuals. Job, for an example, God spoke, he was upright and just. We get this mental image of somebody that was a godly, faithful man. We can read in Acts chapter 9 about Dorcas and how it says of her that she was full of good works. What a beautiful epitaph or thought about Dorcas. And inspiring us to even do the similar things, to be the righteous people. Last hour, we opened our Bible to the book of Jonah. It's four chapters long, very short, relatively. And in verse 9, about himself, Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear or respect the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made both the sea and the dry land. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah had been told by God to go to a particular city, and he calls it even a great city, Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them. And he said very simply, verse 2, for their wickedness is come up before me. Nineveh was an evil city. They needed to hear the message of God. The message from God was, you need to repent. You need to change from your evil or wicked ways, and you need to come to God and serve him. I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when another situation at a different time, God said, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their evil ways and come to me, I will be their God and they will be my people. In the book of Jonah, we read more and more about God, his qualities and attributes, what he desires from us. He doesn't want us to be evil. He wants us to be holy. Elsewhere in Scripture, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're to be like God as best we can. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. It's that simple. They were evil, but they were also the enemy. Enemy to the people that Jonah loved. Nation against nation back in that time, Jonah didn't want them to be saved. Jonah didn't even want them to hear about God. He didn't want them to repent. So it says in chapter 1, he got in a ship that was going to Tarshish, long way away, opposite direction. He was trying to get away from the presence of God. Jonah evidently didn't know he couldn't do that. Jonah evidently didn't know the God that the psalmist in Psalm 139 said, I'd go up to the mountain. There you are, Father. I'd go down to the depth of the ocean. There you're there too. There's no place, the psalmist said, that he could go where God was not. Jonah tried to run away from God. I want to suggest you cannot run away from God today either. God, in Ephesians 3, we read, Paul writing, God who is able to do more abundantly than we're even able to imagine or ask. God is all powerful. He's everywhere present. He's all knowing. He knows the thoughts of our mind. He knows the intents of our heart. God is supreme. Sovereign is a great word. The all powerful one. Jonah thought he could run away. He ended up being thrown into the water, and a great fish that God had prepared for him swallowed him. And we read at the close of our Bible class this morning in verse 17 of chapter 1, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you look further throughout the scripture, I mentioned Job a minute ago, but particularly in Job 34, in verse 21, Job, or actually it's Elihu, that declares his, talking about God, his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. God is with us this morning here. But God sees what we do Monday through Saturday too. God knows everything. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the inspired writer says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest or demonstrated or seen in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, we can't run from God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, we read, I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. We interact. We have as our heavenly Father a God from whom we cannot run. But Jonah had a problem. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He was prejudiced against them. He might even go as far as to say he not only didn't like them, he hated them. He didn't want them to hear from the God and maybe turn and get right with God and be saved by God. Jonah had a problem. You can't run away from God with your problems. Jonah created his own problem. And the solution was not merely just running away from it. It's very possible that we also have created our own problems, our bad attitudes, thoughts that we think, not really letting God speak to us and address maybe our problems. Paul would address that matter. Galatians chapter 6, I love what he said in Galatians 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived, he told the church at Galatia. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You've got problems. You can't run away from God. You can't mock or deceive God. You can't fool God. He knows everything. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. In Romans 14 and verse 12, Paul again is the author. he was writing to the Roman Christians. And Paul made this statement to them in Romans 14, 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Y'all don't have to account for me. I do not have to account for you. It's kind of a standalone thing. I will stand before God ultimately and give an account of what I have done. And instead of me ignoring my problems, instead of thinking I can take care of them myself, or instead of just kind of running away and thinking God doesn't know, really know, that's not true. I need to solve my problems. Every human being needs to solve their problem, the problem of sin in particular, in the way that God has made available. You see, I can't solve sin by myself. I make mistakes. I do things I shouldn't. But I can't come to church enough to take care of just that by just being in a worship place. I can do a lot of great good works and help my fellow man and maybe the poor and the sick and what, but I can't do enough just by works to have my sin washed away. But this book tells me, though all have sinned, we have a Savior. That's Jesus. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came to seek and save the sinner, the lost. But I must come to him and be submissive to his will, doing the will of the Father. That's the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 7 and verse 21, that only those that do the will of the Father shall enter heaven. So when I come to Jesus, meaning I give him my life, I turn away from my sins, I'm willing to confess Jesus as the true and the living Son of God, and I'm baptized in water for the remission of sins. Why? Because Jesus said that that's what he wanted us to do. I come to Jesus in simple faith, obedient faith, submissive faith, and I do that, and thus I can take care of my problems. The problem of sin. You see, God offers us salvation. But I'm not sure that we have stopped to think about it fully. Jonah had a job to do. God told him what to do. Jonah didn't want to do it. God was merciful to the Ninevites, but also to Jonah. But Jonah rejected God, rejected the mercy of God. It's possible we can do that too. Jonah had an option of doing what God said. But it's possible that we today also can reject God's mercy. Turn away from that which can save our soul and enable us to be in paradise eternally after we depart from this earthly existence. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 beginning. Paul said it this way, "Because they received not the love of the truth, comma, that they might be saved." Here were people in the first century. They had heard the truth from God, the truth that John 8:32 says will make you free from sin. But they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, Paul went on to say, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Have we put it together yet? God is love. God is mercy. God has extended. God gave his only begotten Son that we might receive that mercy and grace and forgiveness. But if we turn away, if we receive not the truth, he said we'll be damned. Because we believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. What was Jonah's problem? We might use the word that is more common with us today. He was prejudiced. He didn't like them. They were Ninevites. We might talk about another race or nationality. We might talk about poor folks. We might talk about those that are from overseas in a foreign country, and we just don't like them. And personal prejudices can interfere with our hearing God's word and doing his will. We must not allow that to interfere. We must love all men. Jesus made the statement, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In another place, in not only Mark 16, but also Matthew 28, he said, go and preach the gospel to every nation. In other words, it's not just those nations or countries that we kind of like. But the reason that Randy goes to Africa and barriers and various other to different country is because each of those people have a soul that's worth more, according to the words of Jesus, Matthew 16, 26, worth more than the whole world. I cannot be prejudiced against and say, I don't want to teach them. I don't want to help them to learn the truth. In Acts chapter 10, at that time, the church had already begun. In verse 34 and 35, we read these words, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. Doesn't matter about the color of the face. Didn't matter about the financial portfolio you have or don't have. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, what house you wear, I mean clothes you wear. None of that really matters. It's the soul. Paul referred to it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. The natural body is this flesh and blood. Paul would also say in 1 Thessalonians, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not this body that's going to go to heaven. It's that spiritual body, the soul. In James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, if ye fulfill the royal law according to scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, you do well. But if you have respect for persons, you commit sin, he says, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. You see where Jonah's problem was? You see maybe what our problem is? Into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What else do we learn from this account of Jonah? I pointed out earlier, chapters 1 and 2, the call of Jonah, and then he tried to get away from it. He was punished. In chapter 3, God called him again, told him to go to Nineveh. This time he did. And he preached. He preached to Nineveh. Now, don't you get too carried away with this. He only preached 8 words. This preacher's never preached a sermon of just 8 words. It's hard to preach only 8 minutes. Hadn't done that today either, have I? What'd Jonah preach? If you look at chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned. But that was enough. It shall be overthrown. In the very next verse, in verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid his robe, etc., etc. It went further, and he cried mightily unto God, down to verse 8. Yea, let them turn every one from their evil ways. 2 verses later, in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. When the message of God is preached to honest and sincere hearts, Nineveh, an evil place, they repented. Did it shock Jonah? Probably. But I'm sure, Jonah was thrilled to death. Even his enemies, now they've repented and they've come. Wrong. That's not what happened. Jonah was angry. He didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want them to be right. We need to learn the lesson that when people turn from evil and turn to God, we got to be happy. Even if it's our enemies, yes. Even if it's those we don't like, well, why do we not like them to begin with? Jonah even said, I wish I could die. God, it's interesting. As you read the rest of the book, it's not a long book at all, only 4 chapters, short. God prepared a gourd to give Jonah shade as he's out there wringing his hands. Sorry, pity party. Woe is me. I shouldn't have gone. I wished I hadn't even said anything. Now they've repented. God furnished a gourd. Then God took the gourd away. He's teaching Jonah even more. God taught Jonah that he ought not be upset over something that didn't belong to him to begin with. You see, the souls of men ultimately belong to God. You can read in Luke 15 a beautiful image that's given to us by Dr. Luke. He was a physician. In verse 10, he says, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It didn't say one sinner that's your best friend, or one sinner that's all of the Caucasian race, or one sinner that's just an American. It didn't say none of that. We can read also about the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18. When it speaks about that one of those little ones, God didn't want any of them to perish. In fact, he wants us to rejoice and be happy over any and everyone that does the will of the Father? I want to suggest one more thought, and then the lesson is yours. Jonah was mad. He was angry. The Bible tells us that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's an interesting thought. Jonah, in that state or stupor, I wished I hadn't gone and preached. They've all now repented. They're right with God. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm upset. You're not right with God either, Jonah. For an example, I can go over to James chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20 and read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." That's plain and simple, isn't it? In Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Get rid of that. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26, we read, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." We put those verses together and we've got kind of a composite of Jonah's wrath. It wasn't hurting anybody but himself. Our wrath, likely the same. In conclusion, we look at this overall picture. In chapter 1 and verse 17, God prepared a great fish. Jonah was trying to get away from God. He was in a ship going to Tarshish. And the men threw him overboard because the ship was about to be collapsed. In verse 17, it says, God prepared a great fish. In chapter 4, he prepared a gourd. In chapter 4, the very next verse, he prepared a worm to take away the gourd. In the very next verse, in verse 8 of chapter 4, he prepared a strong east wind. God is powerful and able to do whatever he wants. We can't run from God. We can't try to hide our problems from God. We can't think we can get away with it, run away, and thus God will forget. Instead, we have this book, the new law under which we live, the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. For an example, we read, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The Lord loves whom he chasteneth." If we're reading something and it's getting on our toes, listen to the Lord talking in your behalf and for the sake of your soul. Jonah didn't listen. We must listen and do the will of the Father. I mentioned in class earlier, Brother David Payton, in his great book on the minor prophets, on page 12 and 13, we read Brother Payton's thoughts about the authenticity of the book, the ones that received the book, the purpose of the book, the uniqueness of the book. And then he said, here's the lessons that we learn from Jonah. Number one, Jonah ran away from God, chapter 1. Number two, Jonah ran toward God, chapter 1 and verse 2. Number three, Jonah ran with God, chapter 3, when the call and the response, and he finally did what he was told, going to Nineveh and preach. He was running with God at that time, but then he tried to run ahead of God, finally, in chapter 4, when he was angry with Nineveh. We can see mistakes in others so easily. I can read that 4-chapter book and say, man, I'm not going to be like Jonah. But I might very well be making similar mistakes. I might be making worse mistakes. Very simply, there's his book. Will I learn from it, conform to it, love it with all of my heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Will I be submissive and do the will of the Father? Matthew 7 and verse 21. Will I make certain that I am on the road to heaven by doing what he says? It's up to me, my choice. Every single time. God makes us free moral agents. It means I can decide. I can reject him. John 12:48 speaks about that. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I've spoken, same shall judge him in the last day. Or I can submissively bow before his throne, eager to hear anything and everything that he says and wants me to do, and thereby smile comes on our faces when we think about standing before God in judgment and hearing God say, well done, child. The mansion is prepared for you. What mansion's he talking about? We can read about it in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We determine our destiny by how we respond to God's commands. Jonah messed up. We must make sure we don't. The lesson is yours. Richard's going to come in just a moment and lead us in a song that we call an invitation song. I actually like the words exhortation better. We're singing and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19. And we're saying to each other, if you're not right with God, whatever's not right, change it. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, on your faith in him, turn from sin. That's what Jesus said in Luke 13:3. Confess him. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32. Be baptized. That's what Jesus said in Mark 16. You see, I'm not changing the Bible. I'm only doing what Jesus said. And we can become a Christian that way. And then we're just beginning. We're to live the Christian life. But maybe I haven't done that, you say. Well, there's a second law that God has made available. And that is James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be cleansed. God has done so much that we might be saved. If any of those things need to be done by you, you're not coming to me, you're coming to Jesus. I'm just a servant of his. Any way I can help, come even now as we stand and sing.